We'll study, I want to direct your attention today to the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. Here is a whole chapter devoted to the subject of bereavement and the burial of the dead. Remember in chapter 22, we followed Abraham up the mountain in order to worship. And there we beheld him offering unto God the very best. Here in chapter 23, we come with him into the valley of weeping and watch him purchasing a place wherein to bury his lifelong partner, Sarah. Then when we move into chapter 24, we shall rejoice with him at the wedding, when he finds a wife for his son, Isaac. Chapter 23 furnishes us with some profitable instructions as to how a believer should conduct himself during times of bereavement and in our business dealing with other people and in the burying of our dead, that is, the disposal of the human body. It is also interesting to note the things mentioned in this chapter for the first time. For example, for the first time we read of a man weeping. Also, for the first time in the Bible we learn about burial. This may also be the only place in the Bible where a woman's age is given. Before we look at these things, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again, gratefully acknowledging Thy kindness to us, and the many blessings that Thou dost bestow upon us day by day. We thank Thee that morning by morning, and evening by evening, we are able to commit our ways unto Thee. Thou hast never failed us. We would ask now that Thy blessing may rest upon every listener, and upon every home that is represented by those who are listening. May Thy blessings become their portion, and may the Lord's name be magnified through this broadcast. We'll be careful to give Thee all the glory in His precious name. Amen. Now let us read a few verses then from chapter 23. It's not a long chapter, there's only 20 verses in it, all told. Let me read a few verses at the beginning. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let us stop there for a moment and consider this lesson. Here I suggest to you we have the record of the bereavement and the power of death. Sarah died aged 127 years. To Abraham it was the loss of a wife. To Isaac it was the loss of a mother. To the world the loss of a woman. You know, when death comes, it's something we've got to face. None of us like it, and yet it's what lies in the path of everyone. It is appointed unto man once to die. We seem to imagine that it's going to happen to the other person, but not to us. But we ought to face this. Here was a woman, an outstanding woman. She lived for a long time, much longer than any of us would hope to live. The years of her life, 127 years. Then she died. Now let me say that to Abraham it was the loss of a wife. Because you know, when a man and a woman are joined together, it's still death do us part. Here was his lifelong partner. And now the time had come when he had to take his last farewell. And at that age, Sarah died. We're told exactly where she was when she died, in the town that is called Hebron. You know, it's a very interesting thing that the name of that town, Hebron means fellowship. And she died in that place. Abraham must have been touched. No doubt any man would be touched when he loses his partner after all those years. But what about Isaac? To Isaac, it was the loss of a mother. Remember, he was the object of his mother's love for 37 years. And after 37 years, he's got to part with his mother. It may be a lot of you people listening to me had to part with your mother before you had reached that age. Perhaps others of you, of course, were much older. But whether older or younger, the loss of a mother is something in life that you never forget. It's one of those times when silently you've got to think things through. And you've got to look at the facts of life and death. Bereavement is something that comes to us at some time or another, and we've got to face the power of death. You begin to ask yourself this question, why should people have to die? And it takes you back not only to the book of Genesis where God says, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Takes you from there into the great theses of the epistle to the Romans, where we are reminded that it was by one man's sin that death came into the world, and our death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So therefore, every time that a bereavement takes place, we are reminded of the cause of death. But then we are also reminded that there was one who was the conqueror of death. Now then, the death of this woman, Sarah, to the world, it was a loss. They lost a woman. A woman who really was marked by holiness and faith, according to the teaching of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, and Hebrews chapter 11. Remember this, though, that death is the boundary of Satan's power. But where Satan ends, God begins. So therefore we should remember this, that while death is a reality, comes to one and all, Satan can go no further than there. And God begins right there. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, in going to Calvary, was able to destroy him who had the power of death, and was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. But whether it be to a believer or an unbeliever, because that we're still in the body, we've got to face this great fact that the time of death comes, there will be bereavement, except there will be the exception, and that is, if the Lord Jesus Christ should come with trumpet sound, then we who are alive and remain shall not go through the article of death. We shall be changed instantaneously, and with those who are raised from the dead be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a blessed prospect for those who know the Lord. But now this chapter leads us to something else. It puts before us a business transaction. Here was Abraham, the friend of God, a believer, if you like, and he's going to make a little purchase. He's simply going to purchase a burying place where he can bury his dead. Now, Abraham's business deal was characterized by courtesy, humility, and honesty. Let us read a few verses. Verse 3 says, And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. Abram bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Therefore answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchants. Now you'll notice here then that Abraham has this business transaction. Sometimes in the midst of bereavement, it's not easy to keep the level head. But I want you to notice, first of all, the confession of Abraham as set before us in verse 4. He confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner, and yet by his request for a burial place, he clearly indicated that he meant to stay in the land of Canaan. You see, it has been well said that the graves of the dead mark the homes of the living. You usually bury your dead in the place where you have lived. And so, no matter where you go today, you find that where there are people living, they usually have a place where they dispose of the bodies of those who have died. There are what we call our cemeteries. Some call them God's acre. Some call them the garden of rest. But no matter what name you give to them, it's the place where we dispose of the body. And by the way, this is the first place in the Bible, I think, where we have any record given of the disposal of the human body at the time of death. And I want you to notice that it says here where he may bury his dead. Bury them. See, after all, in spite of what arguments people bring up against this, and they have a lot of arguments, the fact is it was from dust we came, and to dust we return, not to ashes, but to dust. So therefore, it must be a God-honoring thing to put the body back to the place from whence it came, back to the dust. Bury the body in the earth. Appears to be a God-honoring thing. Notice then the confession of Abraham, for he was simply a sojourner and a stranger in the place. Nevertheless, he was laying hold on the promise of God that one day his descendants would own that land. If you were to visit that land today and go to the city of Hebron, the guide would take you to the very place and they would show you what is reckoned today to be the place where both Abraham and Sarah are buried, also his son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and again with Isaac's son Jacob and his wife, Leah. There are six graves in that place, and over it they have built a kind of shrine. However, they still mark the place that Abraham bought that day from the people of the land. Notice the care he exercised in procuring the place. That's from verse 5 through verse 13. Ephraim proposed making a gift of the burial place, but Abraham would only accept it as a gift from God, and insisted on paying the price to Ephraim. You remember Abraham was the man who refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. Here again we see him refusing to take something, even a piece of land, from this man called Ephraim. He was willing to pay for it at this time, although remember, God has promised to give it to him. But at that present time, while it was owned by this stranger, he was willing to pay the price. And so he exercised great care in procuring the place where he may bury his dead. Then we're told in verses 14 through 16, the cash he paid for that piece of ground. Now remember, to them, the cave of Machpelah was worth 400 shekels of silver. But to Abraham, it was priceless. You know why? Because it was the earnest of an everlasting inheritance. And so because it was simply the earnest of the inheritance, he lays down the 400 shekels of silver. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you and I are looking forward to going into an eternal inheritance. Something that is laid up for us. And at the present time, we have the earnest of it. Abraham obtained the earnest of the land, the inheritance. And at that time, it was associated with a burying place. Let me remind you, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased for us the great inheritance, went down into the place of death, but he arose again in triumph, and he is a living Christ today. He has gone back to the glory and sent the Holy Spirit to take up his residence in every believer. And so the Holy Spirit is called the earnest. He's the earnest of the inheritance. And just as sure as the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the believer today, there we have the guarantee that very soon we shall be entering into our eternal, everlasting inheritance prepared for us in heaven. The cave he obtained, verse 17, and the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. You know, it is most interesting. It was only in the corner of a field. But as I have indicated, the corner of that field became the burying place of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. You see, isn't it a strange thing how a piece of ground that perhaps was of very little interest up till that moment became, as it were, a marked place on the face of the earth. Likewise, you know, Calvary. Whoever thought that Calvary might become the most sacred spot on the face of all the earth. But it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to that shameful death. Now, come to verses 18 through 20, and consider the burial of Sarah and the prospect of faith. This being the first mention of burial in the Bible, it certainly is worthy of study. The names mentioned in connection with this occasion may be significant. For instance, you have the name of Zoar. Now, Zoar meaning the light of noon. Then you have the name of Ephron, meaning the dust. Then you have the name of Machpelah, Mach meaning to decay, and Pelah to sever. Then you have the name of Heth, and the name of Heth is meaning terror. Here then is a picture of faith, redeeming the grave from the terror in view of a glorious resurrection and the entering into the promised inheritance. You see, my friend, the things that are written in the Word of God are written there for our instruction. Names in the Bible have a great meaning. And so therefore, if you look at these now, and you try to weave them together, and you think of them, you realize what is involved. A man has lost his wife. However, if you mix these things together and consider them, you realize this. There was terror because of death. It has been well said that death is the king of terrors and the terror of kings. No matter what position a man may have in life, no matter how much power, he cannot say no when death comes to claim him. Death seems to have the key that permits him to enter even into the palace as well as into the little hut on the hillside. Death can come to the rich as well as the poor. Death can come to the aged as well as the young. Again, I repeat what others have said. It's the terror of kings and the king of terrors. We don't want it, but it comes. But the name of Machpelah put together means decay and to sever. Isn't that exactly what happens at the time of death? There's a severance. First of all, there's a severance between the spirit and the body. The person who lived in the body leaves the body, and the body goes to decay. Then there is a severance between friends. Abraham had to part with Sarah, his wife, and many a person has had to part with their life partner. They've taken the last farewell. There's a severance, and it leads to decay. And then, of course, there's Ephraim, which means the dust. That's exactly where we go. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But oh, remember, there's the light of noon. And so, therefore, when the burial takes place, especially in connection with a believer, you always bury your dead in hope of a better resurrection, looking forward to the light of noon. Yes, a light above the brightness of the noon, the light that shall shine when the Lord shall return for his own. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near at times to face foreseeing I thy golden gates appear. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Now if in chapter 23, it's a sad chapter of death and parting, when we move into chapter 24, it's the day of the wedding, when Isaac is joined to his bride.